Father, we come to you this morning. So thankful, Lord, that because you live, you overcame the grave. Today we have hope over death. We have life through your Son. And Lord, we know that this morning that can encourage us, lift us up, so that when times are uncertain, we know and have an assurance that you have provided salvation for us. Be with us now in your word. Help us, Lord, to take your truth, to apply it to our life, and to watch you do something incredible through it. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. And take your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we continue looking at this letter from Paul to the Thessalonian church, and it has great pastoral content as Paul is carrying on this group that he loves, a group that was exciting and saw great things happen in a real quick time. And this morning in chapter 2, we are going to start to see how that pastoral concern was coming out and how he wants to teach and to help the Thessalonians with an issue that they were having. You know, my dad growing up had a saying, great day in the morning. Now maybe you've heard it too, and it's not an exclamation that everything is going good. It's an exclamation that everything is going wrong. And it wasn't just what he said, it was how he said it. It's how it came out. Great day in the morning was one of those types of things. The teeth were gritted together and it was just this exasperation coming out. You ever thought about a great day in the morning? You ever had one of those days that it just starts off in the tank? One of those days, I should have got up on the other side of the bed. I don't care what side of the bed you get them. Some days, it just doesn't matter. It's the fact that you got up, that there's not going to be enough coffee in the world to get you through that day. That it's just going to be a tough day. It's those days that just keep bringing problems. You know, I found a cartoon that really hits at this idea from Calvin and Hobbes. I want you to look at this. In this cartoon, we see them in the car here. Hey, Mom, can I drive now? No. How about now? Clunk. Oh, no. Oh, you stupid car, what's wrong with you now? That's it, Mom. Go ahead and swear. We don't mind. Calvin, be quiet. Want Hobbs and me to get help? You stay where you are. I'll look under the hood. Kick the car, Mom. It works with the TV. Look at all these cars going by. Nobody's stopping to help. Let's blow the horn. Maybe someone will come. Beep. Ah! Hooray! Someone stopped. We're heroes. Want me to call a tow truck lady? First, call the police and report an infanticide. One of those type of days. I know some of you parents out there can relate, and I think my wife is typing amen at the moment with some of those days with Finley. You know, those days that it just seems like things are getting out of hand and we need help. We need to understand what is going on. The Thessalonians were really struggling with the coming day of the Lord, and they had a hard time understanding some of these aspects about it. In fact, this was not the first time that Paul had to write to them about it. He wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the coming day of the Lord because they were worried about those that had already passed and what was going to happen with them. And he talked about the resurrection of the dead will happen first and we'll be caught up together with them. And we see a picture of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In this, here in 2 Thessalonians, he's coming back now to address another issue because they were worried that the coming of the day of the Lord might have already happened. That Christ might have already returned. And so Paul is wanting to clarify the issues surrounding Christ's coming. He wants to teach them. He wants them to understand. And he wants to comfort them. He wanted to clarify the chaos. And so this morning, I want us to look at this passage. And as we read through here, I want you to understand, we're not going to be able to hit every little detail in this passage. I would love to sit here and pull out every little thing, but I want you to see the truths that Paul is presenting for our comfort, for our understanding. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he was out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power, false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Beginning with now here in verse 1, we see that Paul is shifting the content of the letter. He has finished that thanksgiving section, and now he's going to an address. He's going to a teaching section where he is going to address this issue that the Thessalonians were dealing with. He says, now concerning. Here's the issue in verse 1. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him. When is this day of the Lord and when will we be gathered with him? And Paul is making his purpose evident of what he wants to do while he addresses and teaches about this content. In verse 1, at the end there, he says, we ask you, brothers. The word ask you here, it's the idea of we are encouraging, we are urging you, we are exhorting you, brothers. Don't be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. Here's the reason I'm going to address this, because I don't want you to be shaken up. I don't want you to be worried. I don't want you to be alarmed. I want you to have stability. This was a very dynamic plea. Don't be shaken in your mind. Be calm here in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the trouble, regardless of the manner that the news was getting to them. He said, listen, don't be shaken by some spirit. Don't be shaken by some word. Don't be shaken by some, letter that says it might be from us. Put it in today's terms. Don't be shaken by some emotion, some sentiment. Don't be shaken by some blog post. Don't be shaken by some article. He's saying, I want you to be stable. And I'm urging you, be stable. Down in verse 3, we see him continue it. Let no one deceive you in any way. He says, I want you to be stable. I don't want you to be shaken in mind. I don't want people to deceive you. I want you to know the truth. I want you to have an understanding of what's going to happen so that you aren't alarmed. I want you to not be deceived by any of these false truths that might be out there. I want you to know, and we know knowing is half the battle. Revealed truth keeps us stable. He says, I don't want you to be deceived. And then notice again down in verse 5. He says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? He's bringing a remembrance to their mind. He's trying to bring this about, to shake them up, to bring about this teaching that he's telling. Listen, I have taught you this. I want you to remember this. I know some of you out there are so very diligent, and you just cling to every word from the preacher's mouth, right? And you remember every sermon and every little detail and every little teaching and doctrine. You remember it all. All right. These aren't the ones Paul's talking about. He's talking about the normal ones. The ones where, you know what? It's been a while since we've covered this subject and I need to be remembered. Do you understand that that's a big part of what we do on Sundays? Is we have an opportunity to remember the teaching, to remember what we've been taught, to remember what the Word of God says. Because you know what? We might have had one of those weeks where we have forgotten, but come Sunday, I need to get together with the church so I can be reminded of the truths of God's Word. He says, do you not remember what I've told you? Do you not remember what I taught you? We need to make sure that we are remembering to listen, to hear. Don't forget your ears. It's one of my favorite stories of Hayden, of growing up. He was about 4 years old. He was in preschool. We went to pick him up from preschool that day, and the teacher met us, and she was just kind of laughing. And we were like, oh, great, what did he do now? And she began to tell us, she said, you know, Hayden had a kind of a rough day. And she was laughing. We're like, that doesn't sound like something to be laughing at. You know, what are we going to have to do to correct this boy? It's not a laughing matter to us. And she's dying laughing. And finally she said, Hayden, why aren't you listening today? Why aren't you obeying? And he turned without changing demeanor or anything and just quickly said, well, I forgot my ears today. Sometimes it's very easy for us to forget our ears. Paul's saying, I want you to remember. Don't forget your ears. Listen. I want you to remember these teachings because I want you to be encouraging. So as Paul is addressing an issue here that they are worried about, that they're being shaken in mind, he's trying to address this to bring this about. And it brings a truth out here. It brings the truth of the fact that there is grounding in God's word that guards for good. There's grounding in God's word that guards for good. We know that if we stick close to the word, we stick close to the word, that we can find stability even in the midst of the craziness of the times, and even in the midst when things just aren't going right. Stick close to the word. Stick close and remember the promises of God. Remember the teachings of God. Don't say, I don't know, when your Bible remains closed. Stick close to the word. That's what Joshua 1:8 tells us. This book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. Stick close to the word of God in the midst of chaos, and you'll find stability in the truth. Grounding in God's word guards for good. And Paul is reminding them of God's word. And it's a reminder for us today in the midst of chaos. And now I want you to see now how Paul clarifies the issue. Here's the teaching. The first thing that he clarifies about the day of the Lord is the time. The time. Notice in verse 3, he begins by giving us two elements that describe the coming day of the Lord. In verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So there are two elements. We see that day of rebellion, the word there for rebellion is apostasy. It's that day of the apostasy and then the man of lawlessness. Apostasy, the definition means a departure from someone. It means a falling away, a rebellion. That they are rebelling from someone, and the sense is a religious sense. They are rebelling from God. When we see this word in the Greek used to describe the Old Testament words in the Septuagint, it always is referring to a rebellion from God, an apostasy, a falling away from God. That there is going to come a time when there is going to be this great falling away, this great apostasy. And you see what that looks like down in verse 10. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, here's the apostasy, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. The apostasy is they refuse to love the truth. They refuse to come to God. They rebel from God and so be saved. It's an act of rebellion, not trusting in God. You might hear them say things like, God did not do this. I want to tell you, folks, in this time of rebellion, there's going to be people wagging their fingers in the face of God, and that never works out well. There will be a time of apostasy, of falling away, but then also we will see the man of lawlessness will be revealed. And we're going to talk about the man of lawlessness here in just a second, but what I want you to see here is the timing. At the coming day of the Lord, the man of lawlessness will be revealed, as we will see this Antichrist, this man of lawlessness. In regard to the timing, he will be revealed, and he'll be revealed at the right time. Notice verse 6. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Paul is saying that there is a coming day of the Lord, and when that day comes, the man of lawlessness, that Antichrist, he's going to be revealed. But until that time, and until the timing is right, there is a restrainer that's at work. And we don't have a ton of time to dig into exactly the proofs for what this restrainer and who this restrainer might be. There's really three ideas. The ideas being that the restrainer could be the church, a description of the church being a witness in that time. There's also the idea that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit and his conviction and the Spirit of truth is restraining until that time. And there's also an interesting picture of Michael, the archangel, that comes from the book of Daniel and how he restrained the spirits and he fought back the spirits in different ways in the coming to Daniel. And so that Michael could be the one restraining until it says, all right, now's the time. But here's the key. The key is the restrainer is at work on God's time. And the restrainer is going to continue until God says now is the time for him to be revealed. This time has markers. It has these things for us to be able to look at, to see, to know the times so that we don't have to be shaken. So that we don't have to be alarmed. Truth gives you rest when you know the story. Think about it. All the wonderment about the future. I mean, I could announce we're going to do a Revelation study and we would have a lot more people involved in a Bible study than normal. Because people want to know what's going to happen in the future. What's going to happen? What does the book of Revelation say? What are all these events? What are all these things? What are the seals? What are the trumpets? What are the vials? What are all these different things? We want to know the future. We want to know what's going to happen. And we want to have peace about it. We want to know, when is the rapture going to happen? We want to know, when's Christ coming again? We want to know, when is the battle of Armageddon? We want to know this future, and there's this wonderment about the future. Do you ever realize that God gave us this in this revelation? He gave us all these times, these events. He gave us all these different things, but we can't seem to get just the complete picture and know the exact date. But he did tell us, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. And I'm going to come, I'm going to speak a word, and it's all going to be done. And we know that the end of the story is in his hands. We might not be able to tell the exact date. We might not be able to tell the exact time. But we don't have to be shaken, because we don't have to be alarmed, because we know that he holds the story. He has the markers, the rebellion, the revealing of the man of lawlessness. No matter how the events and things of the Bible look, we know the end. Don't be shaken. Don't be alarmed. Be watchful. Be ready. We see the time. The second thing we see are the people. The people involved in verse 4. It says, who opposes and exalts himself. This man of lawlessness is revealed, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Here we see Paul providing elements concerning the timing, but also the people. He describes this man of lawlessness. Now, this term, man of lawlessness, can harken back to the book of Daniel in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10. It has this same meaning with the idea of wickedness in Daniel 12:10. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked, lawless, shall act wickedly, lawlessly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And we see this picture of the lawlessness being that wicked one. It is the picture for us of the Antichrist. Now, John tells us in 1 John that there is a spirit of Antichrist, and there are many Antichrists, plural, speaking of that spirit in 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And what John describes is the fact that there are many in that same wickedness, in that same lawlessness, that same spirit of antichrist. But what we see Paul describing is the particular person of the antichrist. Because notice the features. In verse 4, we see the one who opposes God. He opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. This act, setting himself up in the temple of God, is a picture of the abomination of desolation. It's the picture of the Antichrist setting himself up to be worshiped as God. We have seen some pictures of this throughout history. We saw it early on in the intertestamental period with this king by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes IV. A brutal man, and he came through and he was persecuting the Jews there in Jerusalem. And he comes into the temple and he sets himself up in the temple and he slaughters a pig in worship to himself in the temple. There were other pictures closer to Paul. You had the picture of the Roman Emperor Caligula, who was wanting to have Jerusalem worship him. And he was telling his generals to go subdue the place and set up worship to me in the temple. But he was assassinated before it actually could happen. You saw Roman emperors like Nero who persecuted the believers and blamed the burning of Rome upon them. We see these different features and these ideas of the opposition to God. They set themselves up in opposition to God. Then in verse 9, we see this is by the hand of Satan. It's under satanic power. In verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders. Understand that the devil has power. The prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, as scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And this is that power that we see upon this satanic one, this antichrist. He's going to have power. He's going to look powerful. He's going to do false signs. He's going to do false wonders. And it's interesting. One of the greatest powers that we know from Satan is he is the father of lies. He's good at deception. So many times I think we look for obvious choices in what the Antichrist might be. He might not look anything like what we're looking for. Because the devil knows how to be transformed into an angel of light to be deceptive. And so we see that this father of lies is powering this antichrist. And he's going to look mighty. He's going to look powerful. But what he's going to do is he's going to break down truth. In verse 10, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. This man of lawlessness, this antichrist, is going to break down truths. He deceives the perishing, those that are not obeying the truth. Now, breaking down the truths is where we see chaos begin to reign. If you can attack truth, you can attack trust. And we see bits and pieces of this in our culture and our society today. If you can attack truth, you can attack trust. And when he begins to break down truths, he begins to allow this chaos to be able to go on. And then we are going to see a rise in, I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. Well, it's my truth. You have your truth and I have my truth. That doesn't work. Hey, what pleases me is what I'm going to call good without any regard to consequences. And he's going to begin to break down these truths. So we see that man of lawlessness. And then we also see the deceived in verse 11. There are these ones that are perishing because they refuse to love the truth. So to be saved, verse 11, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The deceived, the followers of deception, those that have been in this apostasy, that rebellion, like that days of Noah. And my friends, it's going to get worse. It's going to continue to go on. We are seeing hints at it just recently on Twitter. A New York City councilman, Corey Johnson, called out Samaritan's Purse, telling them that they should leave. It is time for Samaritan's Purse to leave New York City. This group, led by the notoriously bigoted, hate-spewing Franklin Graham, came at a time when our city couldn't, in good conscience, turn away any offer of help. That time has passed. And so let's get rid of the ones that are trying to help. This is the eyes to see, but do not see. We see the deceived. And that leads to the third thing that Paul brings out is the result. The result. Look back at verse number 8. In verse number 8, it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power, false signs and wonders, all wickedness and deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Here we begin to see the results. The breaking down of truths is leading to a delusion. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion. This terminology, which Paul describes it in the Greek, it literally means a working of deception. A working of deception. What is that working of deception, that working of delusion? It's God allowing the path of delusion to continue. We saw this very similar in the way in which Pharaoh worked and the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Because in that we see that God allowed Pharaoh to continue into that thought, continue into that pattern. And we see that idea of God hardening his heart is the idea that God is allowing him to continue on down that path of delusion. This is very similar to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God gave them up in their lusts. Here we see this strong delusion, this working of this strong delusion is the result of when sin is allowed to run its course. Delusion results. Maybe you have seen it personally in the lives of those close to you. People that have said things, well, this won't happen to me. People said, I don't care. I'm going to do it this way anyway. It's not really that bad. I can change it when I want to. It's what's working for me. It makes me feel good. After this delusion and continuing down that path, the result is destruction. In verse 12, in order that all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. James 1:15 tells us, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Paul is explaining, here's the result that's going to happen in this time. He said, here's the time. We're going to see a great apostasy. We're going to see a great rebellion. We're going to see the man of lawlessness revealed. Here are the people, the man of lawlessness and the deceived. And here's the result. That we are going to see that man of lawlessness is going to be destroyed. And those that have followed that deception are going to be seeing that sin continue to the strong delusion that's going to lead to condemnation and destruction. Paul is giving the layout of the coming day of the Lord. But remember Paul's purpose. Don't be shaken in mind. Don't be alarmed. I want you to not be deceived. I want you to remember these things that I've taught you. Paul is trying to encourage, to strengthen them. And what's interesting is in this passage, there's one verse that has verbs that's only in the future tense. In other words, here are the things that will happen coming up. And what's interesting is that is verse 8. In verse 8, it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. There's three verbs that are all in the future tense. He will be revealed. This verb is in the passive. In other words, the man of lawlessness is not controlling the revealing. He will be revealed by the action of someone else. That action being God. He will be revealed in God's timing. Jesus will kill that Jesus will be active, and he is the one from the word of his mouth that the sword goes forth that we see in Revelation chapter 19. That Jesus will kill the man of lawlessness. That justice will come and he will bring to nothing. He will bring to nothing that which had exalted itself against God. It will be brought low, pride before destruction. You see, these verbs remind us. Here's the comfort. Here's the takeaway. Here's what we take from this passage in clarifying all this chaos. God is in control and Jesus still reigns. It will be revealed. He will kill, and he'll bring to nothing. So when we look at all the different events and we want to know all the little particulars and we want to know all the little details, and so many times we are trying in our little notebooks to decide who is what. But I want to tell you, in the midst of all that figuring, there's one truth that doesn't change. God is in control. And Jesus still reigns. Then Paul is telling these Thessalonians, listen, it's going to happen in God's timing. I want you to be reminded of that. And I want you to be reminded that Jesus is going to take care of it. He's going to bring this to nothing. Don't worship that which means nothing. Worship the God that's in control. Come to Jesus who provides life and answers and who will reign. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 31 through 39. He said, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is in control. Jesus still reigns. Folks, don't focus on that which is going to come to nothing. Focus on that which is worth eternal value. Don't focus on trying to sit there and make a prediction of who this man of lawlessness is. Let him be revealed in his time. Instead, until that day, don't be shaken. Don't be alarmed. God is in control. Jesus still reigns. And no matter the distress, no matter the tribulation, no matter the famine, nothing separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today, I want to ask you, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that coming day when we know that all these events will be brought to the head, where everything will be taken care of in God's timing, his control, and through Jesus Christ? Are you ready for that day? Is there a time in your life where you made Jesus Christ your King, your Savior? Because today is the day to know that salvation. Don't say, you know what, I'll do that later on. I got to get some things right. No, Jesus is the one who can make the things right, right now. Today is the day of salvation. The scripture tells us that if we admit that we are a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we'll be pointed to the Jesus who died on the cross for us so that our sins could be paid for. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And through believing in Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection that happened for you and for your sins, you can confess with your heart, through your mouth, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Savior. Today is the day to call unto him. And he tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And maybe today you need to put your faith through Jesus Christ alone. And you need to admit that sin to him. Believe that he died for you and confess that he is your Lord. And today, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, stick close to the Word of God. Even in the midst of the trials, even in the midst of the tribulations, in the midst of all the chaos, you can be guarded for good through God's Word. Take this Word, this teaching, keep it close, because God is in control. Jesus still reigns. Let him have that control in your life.